It'll be a real blessing. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 10 now, just for a moment. We've been coming through the book of Acts, as you may know, and this is lesson number 38. Lesson number 38. Now, some teachers and preachers have the entire series of lessons already laid out before they begin a study. I've never done it that way, so therefore, I never know from one week to the next how much time we're going to spend on a certain passage. And you have to just teach however the Lord leads, but I'm trying to be sensitive as to when the congregation reaches the saturation point. I don't know, and you preachers can, maybe you can identify with this, I don't know that I've ever finished a sermon, as far as I usually get to the point where I know they've had enough even before I get to the end of my sermon here. And some fellows, I mean, they're just going to finish no matter if the whole congregation's dropped out on them. But I'm trying to be sensitive there. I heard B.R. Lakin say, and I didn't hear him say this in person, of course, but I've got his tapes, and he said that a sermon does not have to be eternal in order to be immortal. So, pretty good words to live by. So we'll go as the Lord leads tonight, but Acts chapter 10, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into God's word for a while. Lord, thank you for tonight, and I appreciate these precious folks here. And they're here because they love your word. We have nothing else to offer them here. Lord, you know our desire is just to reach men and women where they are with the word of God. I'm thankful that I'm privileged to pastor a church that they're satisfied just with the scripture. And we don't have to put on a gimmick or a show. Just open your word and they respond. And I'm grateful for that. So I pray tonight that their obedience in coming here would yield a blessing to them. And I pray you help me to be honest and clear in my thoughts concerning your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses and we'll come back and walk through them. But now the emphasis in chapter 10 is going to turn away from the Apostle Paul. Paul's been the focus of the chapter. The focus of the book for the last two chapters, his conversion and then his preaching and his escaping persecution here. But when you get to Acts chapter 10 and following for a few chapters, Peter comes back into the spotlight. And I hope I can impress this upon you, or the rest of the study won't mean as much. Peter is primarily an apostle to the Jewish hearers of his day. He's the apostle to the Jews. Paul was more an apostle to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that Peter never preached to a Gentile. It doesn't mean Paul never preached to a Jew, because they did both. But primarily, the scripture teaches, I believe it's in Galatians, that Peter was a preacher to the circumcision, and Paul said he was a preacher to the uncircumcision. That's another way of saying Peter was a preacher to the Jews, the circumcision, and Paul was a minister to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And I'll say it this way, being kind about it, Peter had some prejudices about him. And he had to learn some things. And I'm not throwing stones at Peter. Peter gets a hard bum rap in churches, doesn't he? I think it was me and you, Sister Joyce. We were talking about this, and preachers get on to Peter because he didn't have enough faith, and he looked down when he was walking on the water and began to sink. And, you know, everybody says, lack of faith for old Peter. What was wrong with him? But you look at that another way, he's the only one who had enough faith to get out of the boat. Right. At least he did make an effort to walk on the water. And so I don't give Peter a hard time, because unfortunately, and it pains me to have to say this, sometimes I see a little bit of Peter in me at times. And Peter's going to make a statement here in this chapter that reveals the fact that he did love his Lord, but sometimes he found his Lord's commands were a little hard to understand. Anybody ever been there? You know the Lord is right. You know his ways best. You know that. You're assured of that. But there's a place in the pit of your spirit and soul where you just can't understand for the life of you why the Lord chose to do it that way. Peter has that little crisis here in chapter 10. So let's start reading. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, and see if you can pick the contradiction here in these next few words, Not so, Lord. You know what, folks? You can't have it both ways. You can't say no and then call him Lord. Have to take one or the other. Either you're going to say not so and you're going to go against his lordship, or you're going to say, since you're my Lord, I'm going to say yes, even though I don't understand it. But have you ever said that? Maybe not out loud, but God give you something to do, God speak to your heart, and your response is, no, Lord. You see the problem in that kind of statement? If he is our Lord, then what right do we have to say no to him? Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's a contradiction in terms here, folks. Peter said, No, Lord. He'd been given a direct command, and yet he said, No, not so, Lord. You just can't have both. Verse 14, For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. That's as far as we're going to read tonight. I want to go back to verse 1 and come all the way down here. But I've read somewhere, this chapter is where we get the practice of eating, say, a picnic on the ground on a sheet. Peter saw this great sheet coming down, and he had his food on the sheet. Peter was a hungry man, so while he was waiting on the ladies to get the meal ready, you ever been there, fellas? You got some time to kill while you're waiting on the food to be put on the table. So the best thing you can do while you're waiting is pray. That's always a good thing to do. Amen. Brother. While he was praying, God gave him this vision. Now, let's go back through verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, this wasn't a rock band. Not that kind of, but he's talking about a military band here. Now I got to say something here. I hope nobody's counting those chirps. See, when you call attention to it, okay, he's on chirp 28. Let's get this thing down. But you see a centurion here, a Roman centurion. How many of you remember that the first Gentile our Lord ever dealt with, a Gentile in his ministry, was another centurion? Isn't that interesting, the effect our Lord had on military men? Wasn't it also a centurion that stood at the foot of the cross and said, Truly this man was the Son of God? Here's why that says something to me. Hollywood often pictures the Lord as some sort of a weak, effeminate, sort of one of these lightweights. But folks, our Lord was a man's man. I didn't even say it that way. But he commanded the respect of everybody. He commanded the respect of men like this centurion. The centurion our Lord dealt with, that was a powerful man, over at least 100 100 men, and yet our Lord was respected by them. Aren't you thankful you serve a Savior who is both received by the centurions and by the little children on the other side? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And everything in between. There's nobody who couldn't relate and feel at peace in the presence of Jesus Christ. He doesn't alienate any group of people. So we see this centurion. His name was Cornelius. This wasn't the same centurion our Lord dealt with. That passage, if you want to look at it sometime, is in Matthew chapter 8 and then Luke chapter 7. That's the interaction our Lord had with the centurion. It's also interesting, you may find as a historical note here in Scripture, the Lord made the statement two times about somebody's faith being great. One was the Gentile centurion he dealt with, and the other was a Gentile woman who came to our Lord concerning her sick child. You remember that? It's interesting to me, the only two times the Lord ever commended somebody's faith, both of them were Gentiles and not Jews. It should have been the Jews. I mean, they're the ones that had the Scriptures. They're the ones that should have seen the Lord and realized this is their Messiah. But both times when our Lord said, "Great is their faith. I've not seen so great faith in Israel," he's talking to Gentiles. Now, Cornelius was a centurion. Here's the first thing I want to show you about Cornelius. Cornelius answers the question. It's an age-old question. You've probably been asked the question if you ever dealt with people about salvation. They will say, "What about a man who's never heard of Jesus Christ?" You ever heard some folks say that? Well, what about somebody who grew up in a part of the world where Christianity was not prominent, and maybe they never ever heard the name Jesus Christ? Will they go to hell and die? It doesn't seem quite fair that if they've never heard of Christ, why would God hold them accountable? Why would they go to hell forever if they never even had a chance to know the Lord? Cornelius is the answer to that question. I'll admit there's some mysteries in Scripture that I'm just not going to know anything about until the Lord reveals them to me, and that goes for all of us. But I do know this, there's only one way to be saved. I don't care where you were born or what level of education you've attained. There's only one way to be saved, whether you're born in the United States of America or Zimbabwe. There's not two ways. Amen? Amen. Acts 4:12. Yep. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. That covers everywhere. Under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So God doesn't make a deal with people who were born in another part of the world. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your name's not in the book of life, then the lake of fire is your eternal destination. Now, some folks have a problem with that because they want to indict God and make God to be some monster. Not the way it is. I want to show you how Cornelius proves that. Look in verse number 2. A devout man and one that feared God, capital G, with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God, capital G, always. I'm saying that so you'll realize this centurion, while he didn't know all he needed to know about the gospel yet, he did obey the spiritual light he had. He did know the God of the Hebrews. If you only think about Romans, their state religion was pagan through and through. And they worshiped many gods. They worshiped a different god for every season. So this man had to make a break with his native religion. Everybody see that? He was what you call a proselyte. He adopted the faith of the Jews and he took their god as his god. But there was still a lot this man, this Gentile, didn't know about how to be saved. So you know what God did? God saw that man's heart was right. God saw that man followed what revelation, what light he did have. So what did God do? God made sure that a gospel witness was brought to that man. And he had to take an apostle from 40 miles away to do it. Peter. Now, hold your place here and turn to Romans chapter 1. Maybe some of you, that's not quite connecting the dots yet here about how Cornelius answers that question. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse number 18. I'm talking about this question about somebody who may have never heard of the gospel, never heard of the name Jesus Christ. What about them? Where do they go when they die? Cornelius is an example. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You notice that? They have the truth. The Bible said they hold it, but they hold it in unrighteousness. They're suppressing it. Verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest," notice, "in them. For God hath showed it unto them," verse 20, "for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Folks, here's the key, the last phrase of verse 20, "so that they are without excuse." Nobody that's ever been born will be able to stand before God and say, "I never knew you were here. I never knew you existed." Because God's given every man a twofold witness that he is there. Number one, he's given men a conscience. You read Romans chapter 2 and he'll tell you that. Every man knows there is a God because there's an inner conscience. I don't care where you go in this world and how backward they may be, how primitive they may be, they have a code of what they say is right and what is wrong. That code may differ from ours, but they do have a system of morality. Where do they get that idea? How is it that all men know that it's not right to kill your fellow man? How did they know that? Because there is a moral God who gave the moral law, and in every man there is enough light, spiritual light, to know there is a lawgiver, there is a standard of righteousness somewhere. I may not know where that is yet, but they know it. The other witness that God's given men is not something inward like a conscience, but something outward. It's a creation. You look at the world, and if you've got any brains at all, you'll say, someone had to make all this. It just didn't come into being. I've used a piano every time, but it's a good illustration. You see a piano there, and unless you've lost your marbles, you know somewhere there's a piano maker. Somebody made that. I mean, it just didn't pick itself up out of the dust over a million years. Somebody had the knowledge to make a piano. Now, why won't folks see that when it comes to creation? Why won't they look at everything in the order and the beauty of everything and think this all just happened because of a big bang? And just by time and chance, look at all these wonderful things that we have. So, without laboring here, my point is this to you folks. Every man has a knowledge of a God. And if they follow that light, and if they desire to know more about that one true God, you know what God's going to do? He's going to make sure they get more of the truth. But if men take what knowledge they've been given, and they reject that knowledge, and they serve the gods of their fathers, and the pagan idolatry, the light is cut off. And you know what you better thank the Lord for? That you were born in a country where there's a lot of light. Spiritual light, I mean. You've heard the gospel. You can hear the gospel in many different ways in our country right now. I know our country has a lot of problems, but it's still a gospel witness here. Well, let's say you were born somewhere far away. Say you were born in one of these backward, impoverished countries. Is there any hope for you? Yeah, there's hope for you. There has to be if the Bible's true when it said God's not willing that any should perish. God's going to do something. My point is this, as we go back to Acts chapter 10, Cornelius didn't know all he needed to know about God, but he knew the true God, and he prayed to the one true God, and he wanted to know more about the one true God, so God will move heaven and earth to get a gospel witness to anybody who wants to know more. Think of it this way, light obeyed gives more light, and light disobeyed is lightning. You know, folks, electricity can be a good thing or a bad thing depending on how it's used. You can have electricity to keep someone alive at the hospital. Electricity administered to another man can take his life in a prison cell somewhere. It's what you do with it. And the knowledge of God is a blessing to those who want to know more, but the knowledge of God's also going to be a witness against them in judgment if they don't follow what life they have. So when these folks make these foolish statements about somebody who never heard of Christ, how could God send them to hell? They don't know what they're talking about. God said to the whole world, I'm here. If you want to know me, I'll make myself known to you. I don't care where you go, folks. Everywhere you go, they worship some higher power. Do you know you have to learn to be an atheist? Any child that's born, if he's left alone, if he's not indoctrinated, he's going to know that there is a higher power, whatever that may be. But if you're going to be an atheist, you've got to have somebody working on you. You've got to read somebody's book, or you've got to want to sound intelligent. But by nature, we are made, we're wired to worship the one true God. All right, back to Acts 10 now. That's Cornelius. He was a Roman. He was born in a land where the gospel witness was not strong. His family probably served other gods. I'm talking about his parents and grandparents. But why then was Cornelius visited by a Jewish apostle? Because Cornelius wanted to know more about this God he'd been praying to. And if you want to know more about God, God's happy to reveal himself to you. That goes for the Christian too. If you want to know more about your Lord, it's wide open. He'll show himself to you. If you don't want to know him, he's not going to force the knowledge of himself on you. But you'll be the loser in that. You know why we come to church? You know why it's important to gather with God's people when the Word of God is being taught or preached? Because we're wanting more light. God gives us more light. Every preacher and teacher ought to have as his desire that when the services are over for that day, that his people know more about the Lord and God's Word than when they came in. If they don't, we've just entertained people. That's all we've done. So, back here in Acts 10. I am going to get back here. So he was a devout man, verse number 2, and one that feared God with all his house. So he taught his children, he taught his family to serve the one true God, and he demonstrated that faith by his works. You see that in verse 2? He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a charitable man. He was a praying man. And if you have true faith, that will produce works. And his works were evident here. So he wanted to know more about the Lord. And let's move on in our reading here. Verse number 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Here's the next lesson here, folks, tonight. You have a good opportunity. You give the Lord a wonderful opportunity to speak to you if you have a regular prayer life. What was Cornelius doing when God spoke to him? He was praying. Did you see that? Well, it said in verse number 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. He was a praying man. I wonder how many times we've missed God's voice because we skip our prayers. Anybody ever been praying and as you talk to God, you realize God's sort of talking to you too? Isn't that wonderful how that works? What if Cornelius had skipped his prayer time that day? You ever thought about it? What about it? What if Cornelius had said, I'll pick it up tomorrow? When you pray, as Cornelius did, he said this was the ninth hour of the day. And by the way, why was he doing this? Because he had adopted the religion of the Jews. They had certain times of the day they prayed. So he was following what light he had. Now verse number 4. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. The lesson here in this verse is a blessing to me. Is God really does hear our prayers. I mean, he really does. That's what this heavenly messenger said to Cornelius. He said, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You think of a memorial as something that reminds folks of an event. That's what a memorial is, to remind you. Why then would God need a memorial? Why were Cornelius' prayers a memorial? Listen, it's not that God forgot and he had to be reminded by Cornelius' prayers. But when you pray regularly and faithfully and with importunity, that's the Bible word. Persistent prayers, you know what the Lord sees? The Lord sees you really care about what you're praying for.
That's right.
I want to say something in love. Most of us really don't expect God to answer the prayers we pray. Now, I didn't say all of us now. I'm not indicting everybody. But a good many people don't even expect God to answer, and that's evident because they pray one time, and if God doesn't do anything about it, they stop praying. We really don't expect God to do anything, but we pray because we know that's the thing we ought to do. Maybe nobody here can fit that description. Maybe I'm the only backslider in the house at times. Folks, if we really expected God to hear and we expected God to answer, wouldn't we be faithful in praying for something until we see the answer? Whatever the answer may be. James 5 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you pray one time and forget about it, that shows the Lord you really couldn't care less either way if anything happens. I mean, didn't the Lord say, if you pray in my name, the Lord will hear? Didn't he promise us if we pray we'll be heard? Then why are we content to pray once or twice, and if nothing happens, we just quit praying about it? Why are we content just to stop? Could it be we never really expected it to happen anyway? I wonder how many of us would really be shocked if God actually answered a prayer. It's a convicting thing here, folks. Cornelius didn't pray once or twice. He was a man of faithful prayer. And the angel that came, you see that in verse 4? It said, your prayers are come up for a memorial before God. He was a praying man. Now let's get through here tonight. Verse number 5. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. You may want to note this if you're interested in Bible geography. The distance that Peter had to go from Joppa to Caesarea where this Cornelius was is about 40 miles. That doesn't seem like a lot to us, but you got to remember the transportation in those days. 40 miles was not a Sunday walk. It was quite a journey to be made either on horseback or by foot, whatever Peter had at his disposal here. Why not call somebody who's a little closer? Surely there had to be other gospel witnesses closer than Peter. The apostles had fanned out all over, hadn't they? In Acts chapter 8, didn't the Bible say they went forth everywhere preaching the gospel? Why bother Peter? He's an important man. Why not God send him another disciple or another Christian closer? Here's the thing about it. Peter needed to come to Cornelius for Peter's own sake. It wasn't just for Cornelius' sake. Peter didn't know this, but Peter needed to come to Cornelius for a very specific purpose. Here's a burden in my heart tonight. Here's what I hope I can get across, folks. If you're a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, if you're a witness for our Lord, it'll do more benefit many times for you than it will the person you're witnessing to. Now, we want the folks to be saved, and we witness and they're saved. I know that's the greatest work it could ever be. But when you're a faithful witness to Christ, you'll benefit from it. Peter benefited from being a witness for Cornelius. Do you know you benefit from being a witness for Christ even if the people you witness to turn you down? You'll have obeyed the Lord, and He'll give you compassion. Here's why I say this. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. Do you know why God chose Peter? Of all the men that could have been sent to Cornelius, Paul could have been sent. After all, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and Cornelius was a Gentile. Why not send him? The reason is simple, if you know your scripture. God chose Peter because Peter was the one apostle who had the hardest time accepting the fact that Gentile salvation was just the same as Jewish salvation. I'm not going to call Peter prejudiced, but I think you could use the word he was somewhat nationalistic. And that's evidenced by what he says to the Lord here. I'm not slamming Peter's testimony, but I do want to give what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 2. This is a scene here of some drama. You have Paul, the junior apostle. I mean by that, he hadn't served the Lord as long as Peter had. And Paul publicly has to rebuke Peter. Wouldn't that be something? One apostle rebuking another apostle in public? What could Peter have done that was so serious that Paul, the younger, would have to correct Peter, the elder apostle? Here's what it said. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul talking here to the churches of Galatia. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. See what happened? Peter was all right eating with the Gentiles until some Jews from back home came. And when he saw the Jews come, Peter said, "Fellas, I'll be seeing you." And he took his lunch tray, you know, went over and sat with the Jews. And that angered Paul, because Peter was making a difference between Jew and Gentile, and Peter was showing partiality to the Jews while the Jews were there. Have you ever known anybody that way? Their position on things changes based on who they're around. If you know him better, you'd think Peter wasn't a politician. He wasn't. And Paul was so enraged at this, it was a righteous anger. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Peter had a following. As long as Peter was conversing with the Gentiles, the other Jews would converse with the Gentiles. But when Peter withdrew himself, the other Jews said, "We better follow Peter's lead here." And you had a great split between the groups. Now, verse number 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation has the idea of hypocrisy. They were hypocrites in that respect. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And folks, what's the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is this gospel that saves the Jew is the same gospel that saves the Gentile. So they're equal in that respect. Paul said in verse 14, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, there are times when if you have to make a rebuke of a brother or sister, you ought to do it privately. Amen. If it's a private matter, you oughtn't to seek to embarrass or castigate. But if it's a public sin that affects more folks than what are involved directly, then there are times you do need to make the rebuke public. The reason Paul made the rebuke public is because Peter had made the sin public. He carried these other Jews with him. And so, depending on the offense, that tells whether or not the rebuke needs to be public or private. Now, do you see what I mean when I said Peter needed to come to Cornelius? Peter needed to get his heart right on some things. Now let's finish this part of the chapter. Back to Acts chapter 10. My point is here to you folks. If you're a faithful witness for Christ, it'll benefit you as well as those you're witnessing to. It'll give you compassion for other people. This assignment was as much for Peter as it was for Cornelius. Then the last thing I hope you can find comfort in here is this. As we come back to Acts chapter 10, verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And now from verse 9 to verse 16, I won't read it for time's sake, but those verses tell how that Peter was on the housetop. God gave him this vision of this heavenly sheet. On that sheet were all manner of unclean animals. You know what I'm mean unclean animals, those in the Old Testament that could not be offered as a sacrifice, certain types of birds and pigs. I'm glad that pigs and this dispensation are not unclean anymore. Or I got a whole freezer full of sin back home. So, why all that fanfare? Why this vision? Why all this great show and this sheep and these animals? Why all that? God had to work on Peter's heart before he was fit to be a witness to Cornelius. Now, here's my point, and I hope this will help some of you. When you pray for something, and you don't see any activity on it, you don't see any movement in your situation, remember this. God has to work on the other end too. And when Cornelius needed a gospel witness, which he did, it wasn't just a matter of, all right, Cornelius has asked for it, let's get Peter over there right away. God had to prepare Peter's heart. And some of you are praying about things and you're not seeing anything happen. And you're tempted to despair about it. But realize, when you pray for something, God not only works it on your end, He's having to work on the person you're praying for. And depending on their heart toward God, that may take time. Some of you are praying for relatives to be saved, aren't you? I know. Some of you have asked me to help you pray about it. And I'm sure it can, we've got women here. We've got women here at this church who prayed for children. We've got some praying for spouses, for grandchildren, brothers and sisters. Don't give up because you realize God's not going to save that person you're praying for against their will. God has to bring them to a place of repentance and contrition. So don't give up on the Lord. It may not be a matter of salvation. Perhaps you're praying about any number of things. If it involves someone else in some degree, realize God has to work on both parties. I want to tell you something else. God may be doing something in your life in order to answer the prayer of someone else. Maybe you have no knowledge of that. Maybe you don't know right now that God's putting you through what you're going through, perhaps, because someone else has prayed something that you're involved in, but God has to do something in you before He can answer their prayer. And when I saw that, I'm not going to tell you it was easy to wait on the answer, but it helped me to get some of the perspective. Some of us, didn't God have to work a long time on some of us before somebody else's prayer was answered? So did God love Cornelius? Yes. Did God love Peter? Yes. But before those men came together, God had to work on both sides of the line here. And that's what He may be doing in your situation tonight. Just trust Him. Let's pray together.